All right, you ready? Brand new series. It's called Resilient. Let me pray because I need it, and then we'll get right into it. God, thank you so much for this morning. Help us to hear your voice. I don't know what we're all dragging into this place, but some of us might be dragging some heavy stuff. And we need you to break through all the clutter in our lives, to do your thing in our hearts. And we admit that sometimes we get in the way of that, but right now, just need you to move us aside and do your thing. And we trust and know that you will, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so brand new series. It's called Resilient. Usually, we start planning out these sermon series, and we're trying to think, what do we want to start the new year with? And we kind of just did the whole I'm Fine series. And hopefully you're fine for real. And then we jumped into the Christmas series. And then I was like, what do we want to do in the new year? And I was like, I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon or this week in my life, let alone next year. I have no idea what your next year is going to look like. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out what I'm going to preach about. And I'm like, I have no clue what this year is going to hold. But I was like, you know what I need? And maybe you need to. I just need a resilient faith. I think that's, faith is resilient when you understand it. Like a faith that's made for the hard times. A faith that's not easily shaken. A faith that meets you in whatever life has for you this year. A faith that keeps you standing. A faith that helps you make it. I was thinking about that a lot, and I knew I kind of wanted to do this series. And then as I was praying about it, I'm like, yeah, I need to talk about Daniel. And so we are jumping into a series that is going to be kind of like anchored, maybe loosely sometimes, but pretty anchored in the book of Daniel. It's near the end of the Old Testament, and the first six chapters of Daniel, and some other passages in the Bible. And what I want to talk about over the next couple weeks is how to have a resilient faith, a faith that helps you make it no matter what life is going to throw at you next. You good with that? I don't have anything else, so you kind of have to be. You ever do one of those slow motion falls? Oh, it's happening in full speed, but in your brain, everything's happening in slow motion. I don't know. I feel like I fall down steps an abnormal amount of times. I don't know what the statistics are for it, but my guess is that, like, if I took a poll about how many times you have fallen downstairs, most of you would be like, yeah, once. Yeah, I did that. Like, that happened to me one time. You know, it was wood stairs, and I had socks on, and, you know, like, just lost it and fell down the steps. I feel like 1-5 at max, right, is like an average, normal amount of stair falls. And I have to just confess to you that I fall downstairs an abnormal amount of times, and I'm sick of it. I've fallen on every little step and staircase in my house and in this building. Thank the Lord there are no steps in Oregsburg. Like, that's my only hope for that building over there. I'm constantly falling down steps. I have a theory, and I think it's because my brain moves too fast for my body, and there was a time where my body could keep up, but that time ended a long time. Let's not pick it. Do we have to pick a date? Let's not pick a date. Let's just say it's that those days are over where my feet could keep up with my brain. I've fallen down tons of steps, but the steps I hate the most are the steps going down to my basement. I hate those steps so much that I actually hate the basement. There are times where I will go out the back ground floor door, go outside in the freezing cold, walk across the deck, go down those steps, go around those steps to the door to the basement, instead of just walking the 15 feet from the hallway down the basement steps into the basement. And I don't know if you will be at my funeral or not. You're invited. I'm like 27, so we got a ways to go, I hope. But if you are, no matter what the doctor tells you, you can know. I'm okay if you shout this out during whatever time they're having. Like, I will have died by croc. Not alligator croc. Like those stupid things you guys call shoes that you wear on your feet that are made of complete rubber. You know what I'm talking about? They're the dumbest looking things on the place. I probably shouldn't say that. My opinion, you don't have to agree with me. These croc things, right? Like these rubber things, you get the floor a little wet and you're ice skating. Like they don't make, they're not flip-flops, they're not sandals, they're not shoes, and they're not sneakers. They're just tires with holes in them. I know you love your Crocs. Everybody loves their Crocs. And though I am not a fan, and I can promise you that I will die by one day, because my whole family owns Crocs. And when they want to go into the basement to get something, do you know what they do? They slide on their Crocs. They go in the basement, and when they get the thing that they went to get down and they get to the top of the basement steps, you know what they do? They do this. Yeah, they kick those Crocs off, and those Crocs just pile up on the top of my basement steps. Have you ever stepped on a Croc? You ever stepped on one? They spin out on you. They kick your foot different directions. There's no predicting which way that croc is going to go. So I come through the door. I open the door. I'm in a hurry. I got a basket full of laundry I'm taking down to the basement. I hit that top step. My right foot hits solid flooring. My left foot hits a croc that I swear was sitting sideways. I don't have proof. There weren't cameras in that part of my house at that point. I hit that thing and it shot, not just like slip, it shot my legs out from under me. And then I am in one of these slow motion. These steps aren't carpeted. They're sharp wood. I think somebody sharpens them. I know they look rounded. They're supposed to be rounded. But I'm pretty sure there's something. Like, are my kids sticking nails out of them? I don't know. I hit that croc, throws my legs out, and I am like head over heels tumbling. Baskets thrown. I'm going down. I'm not a flexible guy. Do I look? I don't look like a flexible guy. I'm not a flexible guy. Like, if I tried yoga, I would pull every muscle in my body in the first two moves. It's just not, it's just not how God made me. Or maybe it's not how I made me. I don't know. We'll talk about that later. But I ended up at the bottom of those steps with on my shoulder, my neck all bent, right? Basket and clothes all over me and my toes touching the cement floor behind my head. I do not know how I didn't break a thing in my body. I hate Crocs. I hate steps. I hate basements. I don't care what you think about me. You know, sometimes you can see a fall coming. Sometimes you know a crash is waiting for you, and sometimes it's a surprise. Sometimes life just leaves a croc sideways on the steps. And sometimes trouble just jumps up and grabs a leg and yanks it out from underneath you. And you're just going about your business. It was just going to be another great year. You're just cruising along. Maybe even we're looking at those next steps with anticipation and joy, but then all of a sudden something gets you and you're going down. You can't predict it. Sometimes you can see it coming, but sometimes you can't see it coming. Sometimes you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing, and you're doing it the way you're supposed to be doing it, but life just grabs you by the ankle and like a slow motion crash down the steps, everything gets turned upside down and hurts. You can't always see those moments coming, but you can be prepared for them. The message title for today in our series called Resilient Faith is Unshakable. The story of this guy named Daniel is pretty incredible. I think sometimes we skip over the start of it. We can just read the beginning of the story of Daniel and kind of like, whatever. Get to the good stories. If you spent any time in Sunday school with flannel graphs back in the 80s, you know that there's some cool Daniel stories that we'll get to later. But we can't really skip over the beginning of the story, because the beginning of the story kind of like gives us a picture of the foundation of everything else that's going to happen in Daniel's life. You can find clues in the very beginning of the story of Daniel that show you how he was so unshakable throughout the rest of the story of his life. In the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, if you're following along on your phone or an app or in your Bible, you get this picture of what's going on. The Babylonians, under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, have taken Jerusalem. And Daniel and his friends lived in Jerusalem. They were part of the royal family or the noblemen's bloodlines, and so they were pretty important people, probably had lots of things afforded to them in their life there. Comfortable life, good life, probably didn't lack for much. Nebuchadnezzar, in this ongoing struggle, and it's a whole story with Israel, has taken Jerusalem and taken a bunch of captives. And Daniel and three of his friends, we get their story here in this chapter, are some of those that have been taken captive. Now, that's something that's easy to say and hard to register because you've probably never experienced it. Some foreign country has not swooped into Schuylkillhaven and taken people out of their homes to go live somewhere else. Like, nobody from Shenandoah is making raiding parties, I don't think, you know, on people from Orangeburg and, like, taking them. Canada's not invading, despite whatever news is going on, like, right? And, like, taking, you know what I mean? We read that they were captive, and we fail to register how absolutely devastating that would have been. It turned their entire world on their head. These are, scholars think, 13 to 17-year-old young men. That we don't know their exact age, but based on a bunch of other stuff, like that's the range that we're thinking these guys are in. And here they are, taken captive from their home. They lost everything. They lost their comfort. They lost their life. They lost friends. They lost family. They lost it all. Ripped from their homes. Taken to this new place. I can imagine how horrible that would be, how angering, how frustrating, like how, you've never been taken captive, but you've lost stuff. You probably lost stuff. And you can understand the heartbreak, what that, you understand what that feels like on some level, on a small level, maybe a big level, what that feels like to have something taken from you that breaks your heart. They get taken, and King Nebuchadnezzar gives one of his guys the command to find the best looking, the most fit, the smartest. They're kind of like taking the cream of the crop of these captives, and the king wants these captives to serve him in his court. This is not a cush job. It's fancy slavery. In the king's court, though, these best men would be trained to serve him. They would be fed all the best food. They would be given all of the best things in this brilliant type of manipulative way. You take an individual that has lost everything, and though that is infuriating and heartbreaking and crushing, on with the other hand, you take and you give that individual everything. And then what they did is they changed their names. You might know these guys as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, those are changed. They give Daniel a new Babylonian name. They give all these guys Babylonian names. They've taken them out of their world. They're flooding their system with all of this incredible stuff, all this fancy king's court type of amazing things. Everything a 13 to 17-year-old young man would dream of. And then they're stealing their identity and changing their name. It's absolutely evil and brilliantly evil by King Nebuchadnezzar. What you have is some young men going through excruciating pain, extremely confused, shaken, their worldview changed as they are immersed in this new culture and their identity is stolen. It is like a master class of manipulation and control. And part of this was they were supposed to eat all of the king's food. Let me just read a couple verses from Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. So among those who were chosen, some from Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, the chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hanani, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid, my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." And I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves because next week we're going to kind of get into this a little bit. But Daniel's like, yeah, that's not going to happen. I'm going to come out better than all these other guys. You have Daniel here who had his entire world turned upside down. He had every reason to go, sorry, God. I tried it your way, and look how that ended up. I did the church thing, I did it all, and now I'm taken captive, and I lost everything, and my world's turned on its head. You never gave me stuff like these people are giving me. You never treated me like these people have treated. He had every reason, every justification to have walked on his faith, to have cast it aside, to have been bitter and angry at God, to have resented God for all the pain and struggle that has come into his life like a gust of wind. He had every reason to walk, but yet Daniel, it says, was resolved. What are you resolved about? If I look at my life, sometimes I'm resolved about the wrong things, and I waver on the right things. Do you think I'm all by myself in that? I know a lot of dudes, they're resolved about their hobby. They're resolved about that NFL fantasy football league. They're resolved, but they're not so resolved about date night. They'll prioritize all the fun things they're into, but not time with their kids. I know plenty of people, they are resolved about putting these beautiful little pictures on Facebook, painting this beautiful little family, this mom perfectly dressed with these kids perfectly put together, but not resolved about leading those kids spiritually. I think that sometimes we get it twisted and we're resolved about things that aren't that important, and we're wishy-washy on things that are super important. And what I admire about Daniel is, like, he steps into this moment having lost everything, his world turned on his head, and he was resolved about the right thing. God, I wish I was more like Daniel. Resolved about all the right stuff. Be wishy-washy about the not-so-who-cares kind of stuff. How What are you resolved about? Because when the croc comes and bites you and takes out your leg, and the crash is coming, when your house is shaking, when the winds threaten to knock your world down, when the flood is coming, when you have no idea what's going on in your life and you see it coming, but you can't do anything about it, and all of a sudden, this perfect little plan you had for 2025 is getting ripped apart at the seams, what is still going to stand? Daniel was resolved because he knew, even in the midst of all the confusion, what God had for him and how God had instructed him to get to what God had for him. And I think that there might be some people who need to chuck out their New Year's resolutions this year, because what is most important is you having a moment where you stop playing church and you actually decide whether or not what God has for you is better. Daniel knew God's plan was better than he's looking out, and there's a ton of bad stuff over here, and there's a ton of good stuff over here, and it's all very confusing, but no matter how confusing life got, he knew he had a moment sometime in his life where he had made a decision that no matter what happens circumstantially to him, God had a plan. God had something better. Have you made that decision? He's got a plan for you. It's not a plan to harm you. It's a plan to give you life and peace and joy. His plan for you is better than your plan for you. His plan for you is better than their plan for you. Have you resolved that in your heart? Daniel knew that what God had was better. And he also knew how God had instructed him, the steps that God had said to experience his good plan in his life. And so when it came down to it, the choice was easy. Daniel was like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Whatever happens to me, whatever life looks like, whatever this king's goal is, however good it looks on the surface, God's got something better for me. I'm going to do what he says, and I'm going to follow how he tells me I can get to that. And so when the world shook around him, Daniel was unshakable. There's these two other dudes that had, Jesus tells their story in the end of Matthew chapter 7. And it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 24 and through 27. I got to tell you something about this passage. This passage, it starts off, and Jesus, he's summing up, he'd just been teaching all of these incredible things, and he goes, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You can be a believer and not hear his words. You can be a believer and have placed your faith in Jesus for the salvation of your soul and hear his words, but not put them into practice. That's why when people see Christians, things don't add up sometimes. How could they say those things, do those things? Could they come across so angry? It's because you can believe in Jesus, but not fit the descriptor that, see, there's going to be two builders in this story Jesus gives, a wise builder and a foolish builder. And you could be a person of faith and still be the foolish builder. Jesus says, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock in this passage is not just like, this would be like a picture of a cliff with this huge rock, just piece of earth sticking out of it, unmovable, weathered the storms, has always stood and will always stand. Nothing's bringing this rock down. The rain came down. Rain's like stuff in your life that's just persistent. Some of you, it could be beautiful out and you still feel like a cloud's following you around. On the outside, things look like they're going good. You look at your life and you're like, why am I so? Why is life stink so bad? It shouldn't stink this bad. You kind of have that. That's like what reminds me of this rain, just persistent cloud on your life. The rains come down, the streams rise. I look at streams rise and I think, man, that's the stuff in my life that I see coming, but I can't do anything about. It looks kind of like normal and okay, and there's a stream and it's taking on a little water, but we're all right. And then all of a sudden that water starts to turn muddy, and then real fast a stream goes from we're all right to I'm caught in the current and I'm gone. The winds blow. That's like the stuff in life that just comes like a big gust. Just unexpected, unprepared, a big gust of something comes into my life and all of a sudden the shingles are flying off the house and everything's shaking and it's destroying everything and ushering in chaos and pain. This guy, right, this guy who listened to Jesus' words and put those words into practice, those things came and they beat against the house, which isn't fun, which still hurts, it's still scary, but it says, yet that house did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. And because the foundation was unshakable, even though the house shook, it didn't fall. He goes on and he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Here's what the sand is. The sand is everything else. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Same dream these guys had. A beautiful house in a beautiful spot. Same storm blew into their lives, but very different outcomes. Building a house won't save you. What you build the house out of doesn't save you either. This isn't the big scary wolf and the three little pigs story. It's not he huffed and he puffed and he blew your house down unless you built your house out of the brick. And then if you built your house out of the brick, you were okay. That's not this story. What you build your house out of, even if it's the best bricks, it won't save you. What saves you, what keeps your house from crashing, is the foundation upon what you build it on. And Jesus says that foundation is Jesus. It's him. He says, my words. But it's not just that. He says, not me. I wish I would make it easier if it was me. He says, building on the foundation means building your life on belief in Jesus, hearing what he says, and then actually doing it. And that is resilient, unshakable faith. That is a faith that is tested. That is a faith that is tried. That is a faith that is not just interested on being inspired on a Sunday morning for 30 some plus minutes and climbing. That is a faith that'll make it. That's a faith that will prepare you for great days and great loss. It prepares you for calm mornings and wicked storms. And though your house may take a beating, your life, that's what house means, though you may catch some pain and heartbreak along the way, your life will still be standing because you've built it and lived it on Jesus. What he has said, that he has a plan for you, and you have followed how he has shown you to get to experience that plan. Maybe it's time to move away from the beach a little bit. Not just be someone who listens, but somebody who does. And start to go from a weak faith to a resilient, unshakable faith. The worship team's going to come up, and I'm going to pray here in a second. I wish it was easier. It would be nice if it was just show up to church and that was all you needed. That preach is easy too. But it's also missing a lot. And I don't want to miss out because I'm just playing church, and I don't want you to miss out because you're just playing church. I want to have a faith that prepares me for anything, and I know that that is a faith that is held close in my heart. Listen, you are saved by faith alone through God's grace. That's it. Nothing you do earns your salvation. But if I want to step into that plan, if I believe he has a plan and I want to experience that plan and I want a resilient, unshakable faith, like Daniel, I got to know that God's way is better and that his instruction for me to experience that is a good and better plan. And I need to live like this wise builder who didn't just hear what Jesus said, but believed it enough to actually put it into practice. And maybe that's the challenge for us this new year. To be a people who start to take this incredible gift God has given us, and we start to have it show through what we do and how we live. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for us as a church. I guess it's my prayer for you this morning. God, we thank you so much for who you are, for what you have done for us, that you have laid out a path before us to follow you into the goodness and the greatness that you have for us to experience. We're so thankful. We're thankful that we matter to you, that what we do matters to you, that we are that valuable and important to you, that the calling and the purpose you have for our life is that meaningful, that it all matters. We're just so thankful. Help us by your grace. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. There's some Crocs looming in our future. Help us by your grace and through faith to keep taking one step at a time, following you and becoming more like Jesus. Would you help us to do that this year, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.